Luke chapter 9, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is false assumptions shut out truth. False assumptions shut out truth. Why is it that people, even Christian people, sometimes cannot see the obvious? Undoubtedly, the providence and plan of God is the first cause. But beyond that, what is the means by which this partial blindness can be upon the minds of even true disciples of Christ? Those truly regenerate souls who simply do not see what is obvious. It can usually be traced to unwarranted assumptions. The assumption of something that actually has no basis in the Word of God. And so, because the assumption is seen as surely true, then something else cannot be true. And there is a fixation on the assumption which prevents all reconsideration of that assumption. We see this in these verses. But first of all, astonishment is not enough. Astonishment is not enough. Verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Before we look at these real disciples, let us look at the overall crowd. They were all amazed. Amazed and astonished at the power of God exercised by our Lord Jesus Christ. We say exercised by him because he performed the miracle in the previous verses, the healing of the boy possessed of a devil. He did it in his own name. He was not simply a spokesman of God acting in the name of the Lord. He was the Lord. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he exercised the power of God. He acted in his own name, and the demon responds to his authority. Yes, they marveled. They were all amazed. But for many of these people, it never went beyond that. Not every reaction to the Lord Jesus is saving faith. Not every reaction, even of a seemingly positive kind. So in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, the parable of the sower, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So not every reaction, even of a seemingly positive kind, to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, not every reaction is an indication of saving faith in our Lord Jesus. There were those who seemed to be impressed by our Lord Jesus, but we're told he committed himself not to them, for he knew what was in the heart of man. You may have had impressions that the gospel is true and that Christ is the Savior, but is your hope and confidence in him and only in him to save you from your sins? Have you been renewed in your heart so that you are willing to depend upon Christ and him alone for acceptance with God? Religious impressions, even under the truth, are not in themselves a guarantee of saving faith in our Lord Jesus. There were people who were amazed and who wondered and who were astonished and who actually saw these displays of God's power and yet were never truly brought into the kingdom of God. Secondly, insisting on unwelcome truth. Insisting on unwelcome truth. In the midst of this commotion, we're told in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Insisting on unwelcome truth. Christ had indicated on previous occasions that he would suffer at the hands of men. But here he insists on it again. In Matthew and Mark we're told that he not only indicated he would suffer, but that he would rise again. He insists on this truth when all the circumstances seem to point in the opposite direction. Amidst all the positive excitement, all the acknowledgement of the power of God, the breathless feedback, as it were, of the people, Christ is saying to his disciples, don't be deceived by this, as if it will always be like this. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself as the Messiah, the Christ, fulfilling Daniel 7, where the coming Christ is called the Son of Man, and yet also speaking of himself as truly a man, the Christ, but a man, he will be delivered into the hands of men. The disciples were bewildered. The Lord Jesus, at this stage, enjoyed the superficial popularity and acclaim of the people. He is displaying such power and has left the people staggered with the miracles he has wrought. And yet here he is saying, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Surely not. But yes, he insists, it shall be so. He insists upon this truth. And he insists that they take notice. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Unpalatable truth needs special attention. Let it sink down. Despite all that might seem, despite all that you might anticipate, this is what is really going to happen. How difficult it is to say, never mind insist upon, but even to say what is contrary to trend and what people don't want to hear. Even true disciples, because they didn't want to hear this. It was not easy for Christ. Using the third sense of easy in the sense of cost-free. Christ was sinless. Christ could not sin and never did sin. But that does not mean that he felt nothing when he declared unwelcome news to men, especially to these disciples. Sinlessness did not mean painlessness. But he truly loved them. So he tells them the truth. The truth that they needed to hear. The truth that was profitable to them, even if they did not truly profit from it until later. But he tells them. This is entirely in keeping with that verse that we've referred to on other occasions, Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He taught them many things because he was showing his compassion towards them. And here, Christ's love for them meant that he told them the truth, even when it was the last thing they wanted to hear. True love and telling the truth are entirely consistent, and the one is the expression of the other. Love does not mean failing to tell people what they need to hear, whether they want it or not. The servants of Christ must declare the truth. The Apostle Paul, in one place, says that he mustn't be the servant of men. In another place, he describes himself and his colleagues, we your servants for Jesus' sake. How do the two fit together? Not the servant of men, but the servant of Christ. We your servants for Jesus' sake. It means that he told them what Christ required him to tell them, that he did not serve their wishes, but their interests, what was good for them. He served their truest and highest interests, even though it might not always be what they want. In that sense, he was not the servant of men, but he was also their servants for Jesus' sake, doing what was good for them, whether they appreciated it at the time or not. In that, the Spirit of Christ showed itself in him, for Christ here tells the disciples what they did not want to hear. Thirdly, grace to be troubled but not assured. Grace to be troubled but not assured. Verse 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. In Matthew 17:23, we're told they were exceeding sorry. They were troubled by his saying. Why were they troubled? And yet, why did they consistently resist the idea that the Lord Jesus would suffer and die? It was unpalatable stuff. Why was it unpalatable? Why did they not like hearing the Lord Jesus saying that he would be delivered into the hands of men, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinners, that the scribes and the chief priests would take him and crucify him and slay him? Why did they find it unpalatable? What was it that made it distasteful to them and made them recoil from hearing these things? Well, you may say self-interest, and partly no doubt that is true. If their master was going to suffer, they could not be unscathed. No doubt that was part of it. They didn't relish following their master in the direction of suffering. They wanted an unhindered path to glory. But there was also love in it. Misdirected love, certainly, but love nonetheless. They had enough of saving grace, the grace of God in them, to be troubled by this truth that they did not understand. That trouble of mind had love to Christ in it. It was a mark of grace that they cared about the Lord Jesus Christ. They cared misguidedly. It was mixed with much corruption. But nonetheless, they loved him, even if their love for him flowed in all sorts of wrong directions at times. Struggling believers can be perplexed and can understand little. But they care about the Lord Jesus Christ, his honour and his glory. Even though they may lack great understanding or even possess great confidence as to their state, but there is within them some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. There is within them a new nature that shows itself in the midst of many struggles and perplexities, that they care about the honour and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ shall not break such a bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax, nor will it be snuffed out, but it shall come forth to victory, as it did with these men. Fourthly, only God can teach the inconceivable. Only God can teach the inconceivable. Verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. It was hid from them that they perceived it not. And just how true that was is clear in the next verses. These disciples, despite all that they've just heard, they are disputing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As if the path ahead was one of uninterrupted triumph. Uninterrupted by any trouble of any kind. It was inconceivable to them, with all the amazement and acclaim of the crowd at this stage, that Christ would be delivered into the hands of men, that the chief priests and the scribes would actually end up hating the Lord Jesus so much, and that they would get their heart's desire and have him arrested and mocked and scourged and crucified. And only the Lord could give them understanding. In Luke 24, verse 45, we read there that then who opened he their eyes, that they understood the scriptures. The Lord opened their eyes, and they did understand, but he didn't hear. As Reformed people, we're not so bad at acknowledging that unconverted people need to be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to be willing and able to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man cometh to me except it were given to him of my Father. These things we acknowledge, hopefully so. But we are not so good at acknowledging the need of the continuing work of the Holy Spirit to grow in understanding. That's why we overcontend, isn't it? Because we think if we only argue well enough and say it enough times, then the other Christian will see it, as if we were not dependent upon the power of God for Christians to increase in understanding. But we are. The fact of the matter is that these disciples, though they were true disciples, went along in a dusk-like fog until the Lord gave them understanding after his resurrection and beyond. And here it is. Christ tells them the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They carry on as if they'd heard nothing. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Such nonsense. Christ has just told them, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They go on, understanding some things, but not very much, until the Lord gives them understanding. We can see something of the reason for that in their case. How overwhelming it would have been if they had had a clear understanding of what Christ was going to suffer and why. If they had clearly understood not only that he was going to suffer, but that he would do so as an atonement for sin, as the Redeemer. Imagine the moral dilemmas. If they had understood What should they have wanted to happen? If they'd really understood what lay ahead, should they want Christ to suffer because there was no redemption for sinners without it? But then should they want Caiaphas to wickedly condemn the Lord Jesus and Pilate and the soldiers? These things are difficult to even fathom, aren't they? And the Lord, in his sovereignty and wisdom, left them in this fog until afterwards. They were not confronted with the effects of understanding these things and knowing that redemption from sin was through Christ's sufferings, and yet it was at the hands of the wicked that Christ did suffer. What a maze that would have been. But the Lord didn't give them clarity of understanding, so that they didn't understand until afterwards. So we can understand the why to a degree, why it was that the Lord didn't give them greater understanding sooner. But there is a lesson for us all, even though we don't live through that unique transition from Old into New Testament. It is always the case that we need the Holy Spirit to rightly grasp and apply the truth. We have always reason to say, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We don't receive anything rightly. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? That every time you read the Bible, every time you hear its truth proclaimed, that you will not receive anything of it rightly except by the grace and power and Spirit of God. That every right reception of truth is as a result of the work of God's Spirit. Or do we say, "Well, I know the Bible fairly well now, I can pick it up and just profit from it without, don't need to pray"? Well, you do. And if you think you don't, then all the more reason that you do need to pray to God to give you understanding in his truth. Fifthly, only God can make us want more. Only God can make us want more. Verse 45, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." They couldn't understand . But did they really want to? Why did they not ask their master, the Lord Jesus? You say, well, maybe they were embarrassed. Sometimes they did ask questions that showed they had made very little progress. But the Lord Jesus was the perfectly kind and patient teacher. There were no irritable responses from the Lord Jesus. None. They were holy responses. So, fear of admitting how much they didn't understand doesn't explain it. They didn't like what they heard, and they were afraid to ask. they didn't really want to know more about this. Let's just leave it. In other words, there was a closing out of the idea of their master suffering. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about who's greatest in the kingdom instead. Let's talk about the positive stuff. Three weeks ago we were in Jeremiah 42 in the evening, and our theme was, do we really want to know? Remember how the people, that remnant, terrified out of their wits that there would be reprisals from King Nebuchadnezzar because Gedaliah, his appointed governor, had been slain. They came to Jeremiah and said, tell us the word of the Lord. But they didn't really want to know. They wanted to go into Egypt. They just wanted Jeremiah to reassure them. But he didn't. He told them the truth, and they wouldn't have it. Do we really want to understand God's word? Do we really want to know what the Bible teaches? Not to impress other people. Any knowledge gained to impress other people will do neither you nor them any good at all. But do we desire to know, to understand, so as to be more faithful and to honour Christ more in our thought, in our practice, even if it is costly in terms of this world's comforts? Do we want to know? Then why do we not ask? Do you ask for understanding of God's word so that you can follow it? In James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The wisdom that comes from God is through the Holy Scriptures, and understanding it correctly, and a willingness to do it. And the Lord gives that wisdom liberally when it is asked for in faith. That is, believingly, yes, but with a desire to truly have it. And here's the man, he's double-minded. He wants to know, but he's not sure that he wants to know. And he gets nothing. He asks for wisdom, but he doesn't really want it. Why do you read the Bible? I hope you do read the Bible. But why? Just to keep your conscience quiet? You've read it. Or do you read it because you want to understand, believe, and practice? That's seeking real wisdom from above. If ye then, being evil, Christ said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But perhaps you say, I'm afraid to ask. I'm like these disciples. I'm frightened to ask. I'm frightened what I'll find out. I'm frightened what the word of God teaches, and what it will mean for practice, and the trouble it might bring to me if I know that I should follow the scriptures in something, and the dilemma that that will bring, and you're afraid of knowing. Ask the Lord to take your fear away so that you'll be able to truly ask. Ask for an increase of faith to be fully assured that you can't really lose out by being too biblical. And you can't. We all know that, at least theoretically. Yes, it's good to follow the scriptures. But we need more faith to really believe it, so as to ask God to show us his word, to give us understanding, so that we can follow the word of God more faithfully than we have done thus far. Caleb would have had no regrets about following the Lord fully, and neither will we. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to us. Enable us to receive it into our hearts, that it might sink down, take away the fear of knowing and following thy word in all things, that we might be more faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Give to us understanding in thy truth, that we might run in the way of thy precepts. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.